As they got up early that Sunday morning, the two of them got dressed and they grabbed their spices and they headed off out on the dirt road that led out of the city. As they headed out on the road and as the sun began to rise, the path was lined with many dark shadows. But no shadow or darkness could compare with the darkness that hovered over their soul. As they walked up the path towards the tomb, thoughts and sights of the last week ripped through their minds like violent tornadoes. You see, they had been there when Jesus rode in on the donkey before thousands of people shouting his praises. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. What an incredible moment that was. But unfortunately, their minds and the events of the last week didn't stop there. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't stop those other thoughts, those terrible scenes playing over and over again in their minds. You see, they saw Jesus tied to a post. They saw a Roman centurion with his whip filled with broken pieces of pottery and glass and bones ripping across his back. As they remembered the purple robe, the beatings, the cruel mocking, and the crown of thorns, tears began to flow again. They'd seen it all. They had seen Jesus, their teacher, their friend, their Lord, their Messiah. They'd witnessed everything that Jesus went through. And these two women, these two Marys, they were at the foot of the cross. They saw Jesus hanging there on that rough cross of wood. They saw his body struggle and cringe with pain with every breath that he took. They were there when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they saw his head fall as he cried, it is finished. They were there when Jesus died, and when he died, they also died. Yes, they were still alive physically, but all their hopes, all their immense hopes of the future of what could be, their joy just died on that cross with Jesus. They remembered looking at the empty cross, that blood-stained cross. Their Lord was dead. The Jesus who walked on water, the Jesus who cast out demons, the Jesus who gave sight to the blind. They saw all that. He was dead. And so was their hope. It was gone. So why were they up so early on a Sunday morning? Why weren't they lying in bed, wallowing in their grief? What was it? What got them from their beds before dawn along this dark path to the tomb of Jesus? The thing that drove them was their love and devotion of Jesus. Someone had to prepare the body for burial. No one else had volunteered. Peter didn't, James didn't, neither did John. So it was up to these two faithful followers of Jesus, these two faithful women who didn't leave the side of Jesus at any time, who were with him throughout his life and to his final breath. The task they were going to perform was a somber task, a difficult task. They would be the ones who would wipe the blood from the brow, from the legs, from the sides of Jesus. They would be the ones to clean the blood from the body of Jesus. They would be the ones to remove the blood that had matted in his beard. They would be the last ones to touch his face and close his eyes. As they were getting closer to the tomb, suddenly they thought, how on earth are we going to get into the tomb? There's a big stone right in front of the tomb. It would take at least 4 or 5, maybe 6 strong men to move that stone. Who is going to remove the stone? How can we get inside to prepare Jesus' body with the stone there? Suddenly, the earth shook. Suddenly the earth shook and it rocked and it moved and it vibrated. Under their feet was an angel, and he came down from heaven, came right up to where they were standing. He rolled back the stone and he sat on the stone. Lightning blazed from him. His garments were glowing bright white. There were some Roman guards there. They were guarding the tomb. The religious leaders, if you remember, the ones that had Jesus crucified, Jesus killed, had told Pilate to put some guards to protect the tomb so no one could steal Jesus' body. Now, these guys were tough guys. They were trained professionals. They would be willing to die than have someone steal Jesus' body. Those guards, When they saw the angel, they were scared to death. They were frightened. They could not move. They were paralyzed with fear. Then the angel spoke to the women. There's nothing to fear here. This is a common phrase that we hear throughout all the scripture. Do not be afraid. The angel uttered those same words. Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one they nailed to the cross. He's not here. He was raised, just as he said. Come and look and at the place where he laid. And they went in, and anticipation started to grow. Hope started to flood back. Joy and excitement rose. And as they saw the empty tomb, while there was some fear and some what is going on, they were amazed. Jesus is alive. The angel said, now go, get up and move quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. The two Marys, deep in wonder and full of joy and astonishment. This hope had come flooding back. There was darkness, but now there was light. There was no hope, but now there is hope. They ran as fast as they could ever run to tell the disciples, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And you know, the whole reason we gather this morning, the whole reason we gather today, the whole reason we gather every Sunday is the very fact that Jesus is alive. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we wouldn't be here. We just wouldn't be here. Jesus would be a liar. Christianity would be a hoax. In fact, Christianity probably would have never got off the ground. Jesus is alive. And the reason we celebrate the resurrection, the reason we celebrate the empty tomb, the greatest comeback of all time, is because Christianity stands and falls on that very fact. It defines who we are as Christians and what we believe as Christians. No other religious founder or leader ever made the claim and then fulfilled the claim that they would rise from the dead. Krishna, Buddha, Gandhi, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, the list goes on and on and on. Every other religious founder is dead. But Jesus is different. Jesus is superior. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. Jesus is Messiah. And the tomb is empty. And that changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. Look at this quote here by an apologist, well-known apologist. He says, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. That cross and resurrection at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity. Easter is not just another Sunday. It's not just a day for folks to put on their nicer clothes, which obviously you guys didn't, looking at some of the stuff that you wore. It's not just a day for eggs, baskets, and bunnies. Here it is here. Easter is the day that everything changed. Easter is the day that everything changed. Everything changed. Look at the lives of the disciples. In fact, some people say, and I get this, it's hard to believe that someone would rise from the dead. That's extraordinary, isn't it? And I understand that. Why that's not an ordinary act. So it is hard to believe that. But one of the greatest, I think, aspect of evidence towards the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the fact that we see the change in the disciples' attitudes, their lives. If you remember the story, when Jesus died on the cross, they ran, they fled. Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Even a teenage girl scared him. Asked him, you knew Jesus? No, I didn't. And he ran off. The disciples were mourning. The disciples were grieving. The disciples were also scared. They were worried maybe the Jewish leaders or the Romans would come and get them, because they were followers of Jesus. So they were hiding, scared, and I'm pretty sure all of us would be in that same position. But what happens? There must have been something drastic happen for them to change, to go from hiding, denying, to preaching in front of 3,000 people, claiming that Jesus is the Lord, to standing up to those religious people and saying, you're the ones that killed Jesus. That was Peter. Their lives dramatically changed to the point where they started the greatest movement the world has ever seen. Something drastic happens. If you see someone who was dead and then is now alive, that would do it, wouldn't it? You'd have all the courage in the world. He is risen. And they started the biggest movement the world has ever seen. Everything has changed. I was reading a story about a student they were studying at university, two students, and one was a Christian, and his friend wasn't a Christian. They were having coffee, and they began to discuss philosophy and religion and all that kind of stuff. And it's funny, because when I was at school, I talked about football, girls, and the weather, but these guys were talking about philosophy and religion. And the Christian guy asked his mate, he thought, what do you think of Jesus? He said, what do you think of Jesus? His mate said, you know, there's lots of good things about Jesus. And people do say this, that Jesus, there's lots of good teachings about love and compassion and turning over cheap. I respect Jesus. His examples of love and his teachings, yes, they're great. And as they began to talk about Jesus a bit more, the Christian said, well, what do you think about the resurrection? And his friend said something really, really interesting. He said, I'm not sure about that resurrection, but I know this. If it is true, it changes everything. If it's true, it changes everything. You see, the tomb is empty and everything has been changed. And normally when you think of something being empty, it's a bad thing, isn't it? Think about it. Empty bank account, that's bad, yes? Empty petrol tank. If anyone ever run out of petrol, I've run out of petrol. It's the worst feeling. No one's putting their hand up. It's horrible, isn't it? It's the worst feeling. And you're like, surely there's a little bit. Empty petrol tank, bad. Empty fridge, bad. Empty lolly jar. And sometimes your kids fake you out. The wrapper's in there. You stick your hand in and it's just an empty wrapper. Empty lolly jar. Anything empty is generally bad. Empty bins. That's not too bad. But what about empty promises? Oh, don't you hate empty promises? When someone says they're going to do something and it never happens. Or they promise you something and they let you down and then there's disappointment. It's not a good feeling, is it? You know, empty promises are actually a bit like this box here. If this box was wrapped, you don't know what's in this box, do you? Could be $1 million. Could be that dead possum which we saw on the way in. No, it wouldn't be that, would it? But it's just an empty box. There's nothing in it. Empty promises are like that. It might look good. Well, this doesn't even look good on the outside, but we're not sure what's in it, do we? We're kind of like, oh, what's in there? Could be something good. But an empty promise is really just like an empty box. Nothing's there. I want to suggest to you this morning that actually our world is full of these empty promises that we live in. It's not to say there's not good stuff. There is lots of good stuff. But actually, the world works on empty promises. It's just like a box on the outside. You know what's in it, but when you look, it's actually just empty. You only have to turn on the TV and look at the way they advertise stuff to us, don't they? If you buy this, you'll look like this. Or if you buy this, you'll have this many friends. The TV tells us we have to be happy, we have to be sexy, rich, and famous. And we have to purchase certain things and products. But really, it's just an empty box because I bought some of those. I bought the ad blaster and it just doesn't work. Okay? It's just an empty promise. I haven't used it, but it's just an empty promise. We're told if we have lots of money, life is going to be perfect. You're going to feel great. I know people with lots of money who their lives aren't perfect. Their lives aren't great. That if you have a big house and lots of cars, and then life's going to be great. But actually, it's just an empty box. Again, nothing wrong with those things, but they're just empty boxes. That if you have lots of relationships or friendships, again, they're good things, but they can let you down, can't they? They can be a little bit like this empty box. Or maybe we try different vices like alcohol and drugs, and those things, again, they're just empty vices, empty boxes. Life, maybe a holiday. I love a holiday, but guess what? When holiday always what? Comes to an end and you have to come back home. It's an empty box. It's a great experience, but it's not going to fulfill you in all ways. And so all this stuff may look good, but at the end of the day, it's just empty box. But here's the thing about the empty tomb. The empty tomb is not like an empty promise. The empty tomb, while it's empty, it's a good empty. Like Audi, good, different. Empty tomb is good, different. Good, different. And let me tell you why. Three reasons. Firstly, there's three truths about Jesus from the resurrection. Rick Warren talks about these. And the first one is this: Jesus is who he claimed to be. The very fact that Jesus rose from the dead now means everything that's said about him in the Word of God, everything that he said is true. Everything that he claimed to be is 100% true. Now, if he didn't rise from the dead, different story. Liar or lunatic. But no, he's actually Lord, because that's who he claimed to be. Look at John 11:25. It says, I am, this is Jesus speaking about himself, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He actually says he is the resurrection, he is the life. This is when he was alive walking around. Oh, are you Jesus? Are you the resurrection? Are you the life? How do we know that? Well, we do not now because he rose from the dead. He actually says that if you believe in him, you can actually have that same resurrection. You get to live even though you die. John 14:6-7, again, Jesus said this, I am, referring to himself, as the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know the way, then you look to Jesus. If you want to know the truth, you look to Jesus. If you want to know what real life and have life, you look to Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Matthew 1:23, it's not Jesus, but it's talking about who Jesus is. Behold, the virgin, this is the Christmas story, shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. God is with us. So Jesus is who he claimed to be. He was God. He was the Son of God. He was life. He was truth. He is the way. He is the only way to the Father. All these things that you read about in the Word of God are 100% true. Whatever Jesus said, whatever he claimed to be, it's verified. It's not an empty promise. It's not an empty box. It's an empty tomb. The second truth, Jesus has the power he claimed to have. Not only did he, who he was is true, but also the power he has. Jesus has the power he claimed to have. And Jesus said in his life, all power on earth and in heaven has been given to me. Jesus is referring to himself. All the power on earth and heaven I have, Jesus said. And we see that through Jesus' life, don't we? Jesus had authority over sickness. He would heal people. He had authority over nature. He says to the storm, stop, be calm, and it's still. He has authority over evil spirits. He cast out demons. He had authority over death. He had authority over death. He said to Lazarus, get up, Lazarus. Lazarus woke up, and he was dead, and he rose again. And we know he had authority over death because he rose from the dead, didn't he? Jesus has authority over sin. So anything where we read the power that Jesus had, well, actually, now we know that's 100% accurate. We know that is true. Jesus has the power he claimed to have. Why? It's not an empty promise. Because of the empty tomb, that is true. And the third truth about Jesus is Jesus does what he promised to do. He's not like when you say, did you clean your room to one of your children? Yes. And you go into the room and it's like, whoa, I can't even open the door. He does what he promised to do. He says this, these are the words of Jesus. They will mock and flog me and kill me. But after 3 days, he says, I will come back to life. That's a pretty bold statement. Like I said, no other religious founder ever made that statement and fulfilled it. Jesus did. Now, we could get into some more aspects of how we know that to be true or evidence towards the resurrection of Jesus, but there's lots of books on that and you can read. But like I said, one of the greatest evidence, I think, is that the change in the disciples' life. Jesus does what he promised to do. And so that means you can put your faith in Jesus. Don't put your faith in an empty box or empty promises. Put your faith in the empty tomb. Jesus, because he does what he says he's going to do. Read through the scriptures, lots of promises. He'll never leave you nor forsaken you. Those who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. These are all promises you can stand on, not like an empty box, an empty promise. It's an empty tomb. And because of these truths, we see three promises. Let's hold on to these as we celebrate Easter, but as we move out of Easter and we go about our normal lives. The first promise is this, my past can be forgiven. My past can be forgiven. Yes, it's your past, but also it's all the dumb stuff you do in the future as well. So Jesus has died for that. My past has been forgiven. You know, I don't know if your suburbs, I don't know if they do this up in the hills. Do they have roadside collections where everyone just dumps all their junk and And it's like, holy moly, where did that come from? And there's just piles of rubbish. And you get some people who actually drive around and they look and they find stuff and they actually say, ah, that's not junk. And they take it and they put it in their own garage. And then the next one, some people do that. But actually some really clever people, what do? They actually take it and they restore it, they fix it, they might sand down and paint it, and then it's actually better than what it was. While it might look like a piece of junk, I can fix that, I can restore that. You know, Jesus, in many ways, we have stuff in our lives that it does, it separates us from God, and it makes us unclean, and we turn our back on God. But Jesus says, you know what? Man, I can do something with that. I can fix that. I can restore that to new. I can make it of better value. And we can have our past forgiven because of the empty tomb. And that's not an empty promise. That's not an empty promise. Our past can be forgiven. Have you ever started a project where you just want, you've got halfway through and you think, man, I should have read the instructions. And you just think, oh, I wish I could just start again. And then you realize your child's 9 and you're like, no, I can't. That was a joke, sorry. There's times where we just want a fresh start, eh? Jesus brings a fresh start. Remember those Magna Doodle things where you could scribble on them and you go like that and it just cleans it? That's what this is. When Jesus paid the price on the cross, he paid the price. How do we know that price was worthy of the ability to pay for our sin? The resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose is evidence that the price has been paid. My sins or my past can be forgiven. Look at Colossians 3:14. It says, he has forgiven all our sins and cancelled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. Look at this great quote here by Tim Keller. He says this, the resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full right across history so that nobody could miss it. He pays for it, but then also it's like the roadside collection. He then transforms it and tidies it up and fixes it and cleans it and makes us better than we are. That's a God of second chances. So the promise there is my past can be forgiven. The second promise is my present problems can be managed. Life has problems, doesn't it? Absolutely. I don't know everyone's story, but I know people go through stuff. We all do. That's the story of humanity. There is struggle. There is happiness. There is celebration. There is mourning. There is laughter. There is tears. And the thing about Christianity is Jesus never promised to take that away. Jesus doesn't say if you become a Christian, you'll never have struggle. You'll never have problems. No, he doesn't say that. But what he does promise is that he will be there with us in the midst of those struggles. In the midst of that stuff. And Jason talked about that on Good Friday. That Jesus struggles. That Jesus says to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt forsaken by God. There's times where we feel, oh, so lonely and isolated from God. But hold on to the promise. No, actually, he's right there. He's right there with us. We all need hope, don't we? You've got to find hope from somewhere. If you don't believe in God, if you don't have hope, then you almost stop living. There needs to be hope. The question is, where are you going to put your hope? In the empty promises of the box or in the empty tomb? You've got to put your hope in. Because some people say, why does God allow bad things to happen? And I get that. That's a question worth asking. But then if, let's say, you don't believe in God, well, then why is there problems in this world? Where are the problems coming from? Then if there's problems, then where is the good? Where do I put my hope in? There is no hope then. Jesus brings hope, not empty promises, an empty tomb. We can have real hope. My problems may not disappear. My problems may not go away. But I hold on to the hope that comes through Jesus. Look at this verse here, Ephesians 1:18-20. The Apostle Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We are called to a greater hope. Ultimately, there is a greater hope. Ultimately, there's not just empty promises. But even in the here and now, there's that beautiful poem, and it's probably been used to death so much about the footprints on the beach. We've probably all heard it. And the lady was, I think the lady was reading this, wrote the poem, and she said that there was two sets of footprints, and then occasionally there's one set of footprints. And if you know the poem, she questioned, well, hang on a sec, I noticed whatever, there was one set of footprints, they were the deepest, darkest moments in my life. Where were you? Where were you, God? Where were you in that? And it's in that, then the God turns around and says, well, actually, in those moments, I was the one that was carrying you. We all know what struggle is, and it's not a competition. We all have struggle. We all have junk in our lives that's painful and hurts. But where do we put our hope? Do we put it in the empty promises, or do we put it in the empty tomb? My past can be forgiven. My present problems can be managed. And finally, this is so worth celebrating. My future can be secure. My future can be secure. We have one real main fear in life. You know what that is? The Dockers finishing higher than the Eagles on the premiership table. That's a legitimate fear for me. And that happened last year. No, one real fear in life is death. Now, we don't think about it. We don't talk about it. But if you look about everything that we do, we're trying to avoid it. We have security in our homes or our health and food and medical. And that's okay. That's good. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's this fear of what may happen, which ultimately, you know the stats on death? One in every one person dies. That's the stats. And death is a mystery. Death is a bit unknown. And we all have to face death alone, especially if we put our promises in the empty, or our hope in the empty promises. There's one guy who's gone and died, and guess what he did? He rose. So actually, the stats aren't one in every one, if you get that equation. Look at this beautiful passage. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's basically saying, because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the empty tomb, death has lost its sting. That doesn't mean death isn't painful. Doesn't mean death isn't hard. And a lot of the times, the person who has died, if they know Jesus, they're fine. We're the ones who grieve and mourn. But here's the thing. If we have Jesus, if we put our hope, not in the empty promises, but in the empty tomb, my future can be secure. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. He also said, for God so loved the world that ever believes, never perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life and eternal life. There's a story about a father who was, they were driving along, and his son was in the truck, and a little bee kind of flew in and landed on his son's elbow and stung him. Have you ever seen when a bee stings and the bee's whole butt rips out and he flies out? And you see the little sting? It's quite incredible. It's quite painful for the person getting stung. But in the story, the little father kind of pulls out the sting of the bee. And yeah, there was a little bit of pain, but the pain kind of went away. Now, death has a sting for those who are observing. And even for those who are going through, it can be like that. But we need to hold on to that hope. My future can be secure. The sting's been removed. The sting's been removed. I was reading a story. It was in a book. Oh, I can't remember what the name of the book was. Oh, The Gospel Versus Religion. And the author tells a story about a Muslim man who converted to Christianity. He became a Christian. In fact, he lost his whole family because of it. Because he became a Christian, his family disowned him, didn't want anything to do with him. And he becomes a Christian, and he was asked, what was the main driver? And this is what he said. He says, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked into two directions. You didn't know which way to go, and there at the fork were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask to show you the way? The dead one or the one who is alive? And he's basically saying, we come to a fork where we die. And which one, who do you want to go with? The one that knows and has been there, which is Jesus. Look at this passage here, John 11, 25 to 27. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And there's a question And that question resonates out for all of us. Do you believe this? The tomb is God's way of saying to us, relax. I've taken the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore. Death can't ultimately hurt you anymore. Where do we put our hope? Do we put it in the empty promises of the world, or do we put it in the empty tomb? My past can be forgiven, my present problems can be managed, and my future can be secure. Let me pray. Most gracious Father, we thank you again that we can come this morning and remember and reflect and respond to celebrate that Jesus is alive. That very first Friday, that Good Friday, ironically we call it good. It's good because of everything that comes from it. It's bad in everything that happened, but it was good that everything comes from it, where your son Jesus paid the immense price. There was darkness, there was no hope, but now we know there is hope, there is light because of the resurrection, because of Jesus. May we put our hope in not in the empty promises of this world, but in the empty tomb. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.